Okay. Well, good to see everybody today, and I'm glad to be able to bring the word to us today. And today we're covering the passage from the chapter in the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. I don't know if you are aware of it, but the very first song that we sang this morning comes directly out of this psalm. So, and like so many things that we see throughout just our practice as the church, we see a lot of our music that emerges right out of Scripture. So it's a great starting place for us this morning. I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you have experienced vertigo? Wow, that's a lot. That's more than I thought. Like just a small period or a sustained period of time where you experienced it? Long period? Okay. How would you describe it?
Awful.
Okay. Okay. Other than awful, what does it feel like?
Standing still, but the earth is moving.
The earth is moving while you're standing still. The worst motion sickness ever. Yeah, disorienting. It's you can't feel stable, right? Well, obviously there's this medical condition that you can experience for a sustained vertigo, in which, as I learned, as my son went through it just recently, and sometimes it lasts for a long time, and you actually have to go to physical therapy and essentially fix your brain. Because what happens if we experience vertigo physically is that our brain actually becomes tries to accommodate it, right? And then, even if everything is fixed, we still feel vertigo. So you have to kind of retrain your brain to think differently about what you are experiencing. And obviously this is a very physical experience for many of you. I've been fortunate that I've only experienced it in just small doses. But the same physical sensation we can experience spiritually. And this passage that we're going to look at today addresses that feeling of spiritual vertigo, if you will. And what we see the psalmist, and this psalm has been written to address that condition for us. Because just in the normal course of life, if we are not careful, we attach ourselves to the way the rest of the world operates and all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And if we're not careful, we experience this sustained vertigo condition, and our brains get trained to see life that way versus the way that God has designed it. So this passage is an antidote to spiritual vertigo for us today. So if you would, please stand with me as we have a practice of reading God's Word, and I want to read through this full chapter. It's 11 verses, so we'll read through this today. I'll begin with the title, Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please pray with me. God, our Father, we thank you that we can read your word, that you have given to us your very word and thoughts. And I pray that even as we look at this particular chapter today, that you would use it to transform us. We are your people. We desire to hear from you. And I pray that as we look at this passage today, that you would use it to transform our hearts. As we regularly experience disorienting events in our lives, I pray that you would use this passage to communicate to us your care and your control, and that we would see your hand at work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So one of the blessings that we have of preaching your word, those of us who are able to come and communicate, is that we get to study and dig in and understand what is going on. And part of my goal in this, anytime I come here and speak, is to hopefully give you the confidence that you can do this very same thing, right? To a great degree, there's nothing special that we do up here, right? We're simply focusing on this passage of Scripture, what God has communicated for the congregation. And what we do together each week is we come together and focus on the passage of Scripture that God has for us and learn collectively, learn together what it is that God is communicating to us, his people. And we see this in this passage in Psalms. The Psalms have been used for millennia. Right? You may use them in your personal devotion life where you are looking at this particular psalm. A lot of people have a practice of reading a psalm a day or something like that. And this is a good practice for us to engage in as the people of God. But one of the things that we, particularly as Americans, in our fairly individualistic culture, we tend to kind of look at our relationship with God as just me and Jesus, right? But we neglect to recognize that over millennia, the Psalms were read together. Many times, they were read and actually spoken as the people of God would walk and do life. There's a whole section of Psalms that were spoken or even kind of chanted as they made their way to Jerusalem for various feasts. And so I want us to read this passage today from that perspective. Again, it's easy for us to look at this and say, how does this apply to me and my relationship with God individually? But I think a huge part of what we need to see in this chapter today is that this is a collective experience. As we began, we talk about this illustration of vertigo, and I think it's apt for this passage in particular, because what the psalmist has done in writing this is to really create a dramatic contrast between what we see in our life apart from God and then when God comes and brings his stability and control. And this is what we see throughout this chapter in particular. So as you look at this, there's really three different stanzas in this chapter. We see the first three verses and then the next four verses from verses 4 through 7 and then verses 8 through 11. There's three kind of stanzas. And oftentimes the psalmist will use this word, Selah, as a break to differentiate between groupings as it's been written. And so we see these three natural breaks here. And in the first three verses, let's take a look at that in more detail. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then he elaborates, what is that trouble? Therefore, we'll not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, we're fortunate because we live in fairly close proximity to the coast, right? If you've ever gone over to the Oregon coast, and particularly at a time of storm, you see the amazing power of water, right? The tumultuous waves just crashing into the shore. And just out with family this last weekend and kayaking, we're setting crab traps, and I'm out on a kayak trying to paddle against the wind. This is an exercise in futility. And even apart from the tides that are coming in and out, it's just impossible. We're this little tiny person against a massive ocean. And I believe this is the same kind of feeling that the psalmist is trying to evoke in us, that sometimes we feel in our lives like our circumstances are the same, that we are this little speck against the entirety of our circumstances and the tumult that is happening around us. It does not take us much to think about the circumstances that are going on in our world today, whether that be personal and health issues that I know some of us are experiencing, whether that's political upheaval, whatever it is, all the stuff related to changes in climate and all sorts of cataclysmic events, we are definitely not in control, right? It's easy for us to feel like we are out there bobbing in the waves in the ocean, and there's not much we can do about it. And that metaphor that we see here, that the mountains moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, this metaphor is not just used here in Psalms. We see this metaphor used throughout Scripture, from start to finish, right? We see in Genesis chapter 1 where the writer indicates that the earth was formless and void and the Spirit of God hovered over the deep. And I would challenge you, as you're reading through Scripture and you see these different passages, particularly in the Old Testament, where we see this idea of the waters, typically it evokes this concept of being out of control, darkness, chaos. And again, it doesn't take us much to think to our own events in our lives about how that chaos can seem to reign. That were it not for God, life would be out of control. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. One of the things that we can see here in the way that the psalmist writes this, he uses a term that is translated as moving. Later on, we see this concept of tottering. And again, that's why I think there's this picture of vertigo, that the earth in and of itself is unstable. And our circumstances in our lives are unstable. This word is used three times in this passage that means to totter or to kind of pitch around. And obviously we see in massive events that the earth is this case. But the psalmist is writing, talking about the fact that the earth, apart from God, is this place of chaos. That sin has entered into our experience and created massive disruption, disorientation, if you will. But that is completely contrary to God coming and bringing stability for his people in the midst of the chaos. It doesn't mean that we are completely removed from that, right? We still experience that, but we know that God brings stability even in the midst of the many waters. So the first stanza we see, it begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This is kind of his opening aspect of what he's communicating to us, that God is the one who has taken charge and granted stability and refuge in the midst of those challenges. And then we come to the second stanza, starting in verse 4. And again, it is a contrast between our regular experience and what God is doing to bring stability to us, to his people. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, just like we see throughout Scripture, this idea of many waters evoking this concept of chaos that we experience, there is this shift that we see in some passages in Scripture, this idea of a river, that God gives us his water, and he gives us calm waters. We see that in Psalm 23, where we experience peace in the midst or next to calm waters. There's a passage that the prophet Ezekiel communicates. If you want to, feel free to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, because Ezekiel writes about this water that flows from the temple. And I think it's apt for us to point back to it. It's not necessarily what was in view in the psalmist, because the psalm was written prior to this. And yet, like that concept of many waters that we see throughout Scripture, we see the river that God gives that demonstrates his holiness and his peace and the comfort that he gives to his people. So Ezekiel chapter 47. And he's talking about this vision that Ezekiel is talking about this vision that God gave to him. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. So a little bit of water that is emerging from the temple. What in the world is he talking about? I mean, if you read through the book of Ezekiel, there's a lot of really strange things that you see, right? There were. It's caused people in history to say, "Was Ezekiel crazy?" So he has some really interesting metaphors that he uses, but he's talking about this water that emerges from the temple of God. Then he continues in verse 3. Going on eastward, with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Okay, it's getting deeper. And again, he measured 1,000, he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" And he led me back to the bank of the river, and as I went, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes." Is that a weird illustration or what he's giving to this metaphor, this picture? And yet I think it's apt for what the psalmist is talking about here in the river of God. What we see in Ezekiel is this idea that water, living water, does that evoke anything to you, right? Jesus talks about he will give the woman at the well living water. This water that emerges from God's temple, from who he is and his glory, is going to provide life. And this water flows into the sea and makes it fresh. Does that happen now? No. It just mixes up and becomes more salt water, right? There's this concept of God's life that he gives to his people, that it changes the very nature of what it comes in contact with. There is a video, some of you are familiar with the Bible Project. There's a video that they have done on the concept of holiness that I think captures this just amazingly. And it's using this passage from Ezekiel as an illustration of this river that flows from God's throne as conveying the holiness of God and what happens when God's holiness comes in contact with us. We see this in the life of Jesus in the New Testament. Now, throughout the Old Testament, what happened when something that was unclean touched something that was clean? It made both of things unclean, right? And this is what we see too. When something's dirty touches something that's clean, it makes both things dirty. Not so with Jesus. He, in many different occurrences in the Gospels, touched someone who was unclean and made them clean. This did not happen. This was not the normal occurrence. This was God himself who was giving life from himself to his people. It changed the natural order of things. It turned tumult into peace. And so I would encourage you, even as you're reading through Scripture and you see this concept of water, it's used over and over again to convey what we normally experience versus what God does when he brings peace and control and security. He gives us living water that transforms those circumstances in our lives that feel like vertigo. They're all over the place, and yet God is bringing his peace and security to his people. So again, we read in Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Someplace that's very different than our normal experience living on the earth. God's holy habitation is a different place. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. In other words, all day long, God is there providing his help. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Again, that word of moving about. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What's the difference between these two experiences of the people? The nations pitching around, unstable, and God in his habitation is stable and brings peace. What's the difference between those two? God is there present with his people. The verse there that ends that section, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, we feel unstable, and yet God is our solid rock. He brings stability in the midst of our tumult. So we close the second stanza. The third that is begins in verse 8. He addresses this to the people of God. So the psalmist is saying, okay, those of us, and as we are looking at this passage today, Hope Fellowship, this is for us. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. All of those things that we see out there, right? All those things that appear like they're going to take over. God is the one who's in control of all of that. Whatever you and I are experiencing today, whether that is health crises or shifting issues in our political landscape, decisions that are made by our neighbors, whatever that may be that feels like it brings instability, God is able to bring stability to all of that. And the only difference, it's not like we have to cite some incantation and live life in a particular way. It's God with us. His presence is what brings this stability. Now, what is it about the people of God that we see about God's presence, right? The church. We believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that his death and resurrection brings transformation to us. And one of the blessings of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives in us. It wasn't simply to say, okay, well, God's presence is kind of in this spot, the temple that we look at. We as the church who believe in this gospel of Jesus Christ, his Spirit lives in us, bringing us stability in everything we see. His presence is transformational. So, as we see in verse 9, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Everything that they could see at this time, Israel, You know, their military might of each nation was what determined their stability. And what the psalmist says is, none of that matters. I think by like contrast, we could ask ourselves, what are we individually looking for our stability? Is it your health? Is it how much money you have in the bank? None of that matters. I mean, those are good things, and yet those things ultimately don't bring stability. Only God does. We have this kind of climax that we see in verse 10. Again, this stanza is written to the people of God. Here, people of God, this is what I want you to do and think. He says in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. He's inviting the people in. And then he says in verse 10, this is how we address all the challenges in our lives. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Does it begin with something that you have to do? No. We simply have to rely on God to do it. Now, He will empower us to take action, yes. We see that throughout Scripture. And yet, everything that God intends for us to have stability, it begins with us relying on Him and only Him. As we talk about what is the gospel, a core aspect of the gospel, its beginning point is that you and I can do nothing to merit God's favor. Nothing. It is all Him. He does all of the work. He initiates it, and we simply rely on Him. And this is exactly what the psalmist says. Even in the Old Testament, the expectation was that they would let God fight their battles. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. We properly recognize who He is. He continues, God Himself saying this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. This comes back to our purpose as a church, right? That we exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. This isn't just words that we put on a piece of paper. It oozes from God's text that He gives to us as He conveys who He is, that as we do that, it gives us the ability to be still and let Him be God in everything that we are experiencing. The psalmist closes with the same verse, reiterates what he said in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, the solution for us when we are experiencing challenges, whatever those may be, is to recognize that God is with us, and it changes everything, right? So how do you address spiritual vertigo? When the world around you, around me, is pitching all over the place, we recognize that God is the one who's in control. He is the one who brings stability. Now, again, I come back to the fact that this is not just a psalm that I read in my daily devotional time and that's nice for me. This is a collective experience. So it's appropriate, as we do when we read through Scripture, is to ask the question, how can this apply to us as a church body? What does this look like for us? Maybe it's as simple as reminding one another that God is the one who's in control. We can do that as we engage with one another on a regular basis, even apart from Sunday, right? When we hear of the challenges that are going on in our life, and it's not to make light of those. Those are difficulties that we are experiencing, and others outside of our fellowship are experiencing. We can remind one another about who God is and what He has done for us. This is, again, it's an opportunity for us to convey the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. The gospel brings this transformation. Amen? Where God provides a way for us to not live life on our own in the midst of all this chaos, but to come be part of His people, that He will give His presence to us, His Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to see life this way, and that we have that same transforming power that we can offer to everyone around us. There's plenty of instability in our life and world today that we can offer the stability that God brings. Transforming personal chaos into peace. Because, after all, God is in control of all this. All you have to do is skip to the end, right? Look all the way to the book of Revelation. We see God wins. And it's not just that He wins over His enemies. He brings peace and security to His people so that we can worship Him and see Him for who He really is. So as a church fellowship, we have an opportunity to do that together each and every day as we live life together. I want to encourage us that it's as simple as asking one another a question when we see each other on Sunday. We come back next Sunday and ask somebody else, what is it that God has shown you this week about Himself? How has God, through His Word, brought stability to your chaos? The solution to this is to see what God has already told us about Himself, right? It comes back to this. My assumption is that we are growing together as a church family through reading God's Word, because it is what is transformational. It's why we preach every Sunday from this text. This is where the power is. It's not in any of the words that we say from here, from up here. It's God's Word that has the power. So as we gather together, let's spend time asking one another, what is it that God has shown you this week from His Word that brings stability to your chaos? And hopefully, even as we do that, we can share glorious stories of what God is doing to bring that stability and eliminate our own spiritual vertigo in the midst of all the life that we live. And even stories of what God is doing to eliminate that of others who don't yet believe, that aren't yet part of His family. That we too can be part of conveying that same message. That it's not about all the stuff that we do and all the work that we're trying to do. We simply need to be still and let God do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the encouragement from Your Word that it's not about what we do. It's not about our wise planning. Because we know that there are challenges that we will all experience in this life. We may be in the midst of some of those challenges right now, or we may see people around us, part of our family or friends or neighbors who are experiencing those challenges. God, even as you have promised, I pray that you would be with us, that we would see life through the eyes that you have called us to see it through, that you would bring stability. And Father, I pray that you would give and empower us to be able to communicate that amazing truth. Because of the transforming power of the gospel, that we can invite others into this same experience of peace and security in the midst of the chaos. I pray that you would encourage us, even as we come together this next Sunday, through what you have done this coming week, to bring that stability, security to us. We can see your hand at work and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.